Let's take our Bibles, please, and we'll turn back to John chapter 15. It's been quite a while since we have been here in this portion of Scripture that is typically called the Upper Room Discourse, where the Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples slash apostles things that they would need to know in the preparation for when he would be leaving them. The discourse is all the way from John 13 to John 16, and here we are in chapter 15 this morning. The last time that we were here was back in November 26th, 2023, and we finished our study of chapter 14. And you'll notice in the last verse of John 14, it says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence." It was very probably at this point in time when Jesus and the 11 disciples slash apostles left the upper room and began to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be taken into custody, led by the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, and that, as Jesus said, all the disciples would flee and leave him alone. So when Jesus said in the end of verse chapter 14, "Let us go hence," I would suggest that he was meaning more than just "let's go to the garden and have a rest." Remember also that this is evening. It'll be dark in the garden. Just before he said, "Let us go," Jesus said this in that last verse, "that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence." And so it would seem to me that there was more than just, let's leave the upper room, go to the garden for a while. There was more to it and more expectation. We ask the question, how would the world know that Jesus loved the Father, and how would it be known that Jesus was intent to do as the Father gave his commandment? Well, the answer to both of those, I believe, is the cross. Jesus going to the cross would surely show that he loved the Father, and it would also demonstrate that he was willing to do what the Father gave him commandment to do. It's the cross. And so in Jesus' mind, "let us go hence," he knew he was moving towards that cross, and the Garden of Gethsemane would be the place where it would all really begin in earnest, in a physical way, when he would be arrested there. It was the Father's will that Jesus should die on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, right? Romans 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so somebody had to die, and the requirement for the sin of the world would be a sinless sacrifice, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus was as the incarnate God the Son come to this earth. Christ's love for the Father would be evidenced in his obedience to the Father's will. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Arise, let us go hence," into the fray, into the things that are about to be accomplished for the salvation of the world. "Let us go," he is saying, "so that I may accomplish what the Father has given me to do." And aren't we thankful and grateful that the Lord Jesus was all about doing the Father's will, did not back down from the cross that he faced. Oh, he asked the Father if that cup could pass from him, that he would let it, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he was committed to doing exactly what the Father had given him to do. So they left the upper room and made their way through the streets of Jerusalem and out of the city, crossing over the Kidron Valley and up into the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was located, in case you were wondering. Bit of a map here for you. I know it's not very big, and you probably can't see it all. This is the city of Jerusalem back in Jesus' day. And you can see there's the temple. And so we don't know exactly where the upper room was in the city, but this map suggests here. There's the upper room. So when they left to go, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane over there, just to the east of the city, across the Kidron Valley, up into the, this is the Mount of Olives over here. So they left here, traveled through the city, went out through the gate, traveled along the valley till they got to that place where the garden was. Some have said that it's less than a kilometer from the city to where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So they didn't have a very long walk, but while they were on their way, it seems, Jesus continued to teach them as he would have up in the upper room. I have no idea what the streets are like there in that route. I know that Jerusalem is built up on a hill. There's lots of stairs going down, and there's valleys all around it. So it might have been more of a downward walk than anything. Now recall that the upper room discourse was intended by Jesus to prepare the apostles for the time that Jesus would leave them. He's going away. So here's some things you need to know. Some things were clear, while some things were a little more difficult to understand, perhaps. Here in John 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is quite clear. He is telling his disciples where their strength, their vitality, where their fruitfulness comes from, so that they would remember. It's not in your own strength that you will see, that he would see them through their ministry for him, but it is the strength of the Lord Jesus in his apostles that will see them through, provide for them all that they need to serve him as they abide in him. It's the most important lesson, I think, for all of us to learn, even down to today. It's not by our power or by our intelligence or our ingenuity or even our own creativity. It is not by our power that we are victorious in our service for the Lord Jesus, but it is only by the grace and the power and the strength of Christ at work in us as we abide in him that brings us victory and success in ministry. So Jesus is laying down this hard principle for them that they needed to remember for when he left them. So chapter 15, verse 1, very clear statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or literally the vine dresser. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's no, I don't think there's any dispute about that. Jesus is the vine, the true vine. Now this I am statement, I am the true vine, is the seventh I am statement of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. The seventh and the last of the I am statements. Do you remember what the other ones were? Test time. First one was, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. Second is, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8. Thirdly, I am the door, in John 10. Fourthly, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Fifthly, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. That's correct. Sixthly, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14, verse 6. And then the last one here, I am the vine, here in John 15, 1 through 5. It was a good study that we did that was part of our communion devotions in 2020, 2021. So not too long ago, you should have remembered all of those. But it was a good study that we had. So I'm not going to necessarily, we took 3 weeks to go over this statement, I am the true vine. We're not going to do that so much. This time I want to just kind of highlight some of the things that Jesus really was trying to impress upon his disciples here. So in verse 1, Jesus establishes the truth that he and he alone is the true vine. Any other imposters to a vine would be just that, false, no life in life-giving thing in a vine like that. He only is the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was depicted as a vine planted by Jehovah God. And there's a number of references. We looked at some of those last time when we were here in this passage. We're not going to go there this morning. But we did find that while the nation of Israel was planted as a vine, the nation proved unfaithful and unfruitful. And so were set aside for use by the Lord God. And so now Jesus comes along and presents himself as the true vine. The nation of Israel didn't do what God had given them to do, to be a witness to the nations and Gentiles are all around them about who the Lord God was, who the true God was, and the Messiah when he would come. They failed to do that, so they were set aside. But now Jesus comes along and establishes the fact that he is the true vine, the perfect fulfillment of all the other types and shadows that we read about in the Old Testament. And it is the vine that is the true source of nourishment and vitality and life. Typically in the vineyard, if they want fruit, it's got to come from the vine through the branches to the fruit. The vine needs to be well-planted and living. Fruitfulness always depends upon the life of the vine. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, the perfect vine. Everything that is needed for fruitfulness is to be found there in him. Right? Everything that is needed for fruitfulness is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose that if we took some time for testimonies this morning, that many of you would be able to give witness to times in which you were able to either share the gospel or provide some service for somebody that you didn't really think you could do, but you were able to do it only because of what the Lord Jesus is doing in your heart and life. Now, as always, it seems, there are a few controversies in this section. We dealt with them back in 2021, so I don't want to go through them in detail again. but what we need to understand is, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That has caused all kinds of commentary as to what exactly that means. And I think there's one commentator that had a really good suggestion and seems to fit in the context. Most commentators say that branch is not saved, it's not good, let's get rid of it, it's taken away, right? But you got to keep in mind that this was a branch, Jesus said, is in me. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then he taketh it away. And the word, Greek word for taketh away is iro, which also means to lift up. And there is some some history, I guess, in vineyards, that for some branches that are connected to the vine but are either kind of laying low on the ground or they're not getting enough sunlight, that the vine dresser will come along and lift them up so that they can receive the sunlight and begin to draw nourishment from the vine. It's not to get rid of them, but to lift them up to encourage them. That's a possibility. Another area of contention is in verse 5 and 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Same thing. Some think that this is a person that's losing his salvation because he's not bearing fruit in his life. Well, we know that other passages in the scripture teach us that we can't lose our salvation, that once we're born again, we are born again, and that we have life eternal, and that we are secure in that. So what does this mean in verse verse 6? He's not bearing fruit, and therefore he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. One commentator suggested that that doesn't have anything to do with salvation, because this branch is in the vine. But what seems to be the situation is that this branch doesn't have any testimony for the Lord Jesus. There's no fruit that is being produced through this branch. And so he doesn't lose his salvation, but he certainly will lose his testimony for Christ. And so we're told here in that verse that it is, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather the branches and burn them in the fire. So it's not the Lord that's getting rid of them. It's men who see this lousy witness of someone who calls himself a Christian, and they take them away so that there's no influence, and there's no witness, no testimony for Christ anymore. It may be also that the Lord would take them home. If they're not going to have a good sound witness, he would just take them home and not fuss with them here on the earth. So all of that just to say that there are some controversies in what Jesus is saying here about the vine and the branches. But no more about that. What we need to understand is that Jesus is speaking to his apostles who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So this impacts them and affects them first and foremost. And then by way of application and example, it impacts us as well. As Jesus said in verse 3, these men were clean through the word which he had spoken to them. Right? So they were saved. They were cleansed of their sins, saved men because of their faith in Christ. But they also needed his help to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. If they wanted to have that good witness in the world around for Christ, then they needed to abide in the vine. We too are clean. We have trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Our sins have been washed away. We are cleansed by him, justified by grace through faith. We are saved people. And Paul would write to the Philippians a principle that we all need to embrace as well. He said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And please notice, Paul didn't say work for your salvation. He said work out the salvation you already have by grace through faith in Christ. And so my dad used to give the illustration, and I've used it before, of a plastic car model box that you can buy in the store. When you buy the box off the shelf, there's a nice picture of the car, all painted and looks really sharp. But when you open up the box, guess what you find? You find pieces all tied to plastic trees, and you got to get some glue, you got to get some paint, you got to trim all the pieces off and begin to glue them together. And you better be sure that you can't do it just like however you feel it should go together, because in the box is also instructions on how to do that, what peace goes with what peace. It's the same idea. We're saved. Peter would say we've been given all the things necessary for a godly life, and we need to put them all together now as believers to work out our own salvation. And we don't do it on our own, because it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In the context of John 15, we're able to be fruitful because we are in the vine, and trusting for that life-giving flow through the vine to come down into the branches and into bearing the fruit. So we thank the Lord for saving us, don't we? Always. And we look to the Lord for the help in serving him and bearing fruit in our lives. So this help that is provided for the apostles and by application to us is expressed in the word abide. Abide occurs three times in verse 4, once in verse 5, 6, and 7. The word abide is the Greek word meno, which means simply to stay, to remain, or also to continue, to stand, and to endure. It is not just simply a simple passive hanging around with Jesus, as some Christians like to phrase it, just hanging out with the Lord. That's not what abiding is all about. And so it's not a simple passive hanging around with the Lord Jesus. It is a committed stand with Christ in all of his will. It is a vital, conscious abiding and remaining in the Savior that we trust for our salvation. So abiding is a very important term here. You'll also like to know, I am sure, that the word abide in verse 4 is an imperative. It's an imperative. Abide in me. He's making that as a imperative, a command. But notice it's also reciprocal, right? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. There's a reciprocal relationship that is going on here. The analogy is a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. We see that in verse 4. That's the analogy, talking about horticulture and the grapevines and so on. It says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. It has to abide in the vine for the nourishment and the vitality. That's a true horticultural principle, isn't it? I've never been in a vineyard before. I've been past many of them and seen many of them, especially down in the Niagara Peninsula. They're all over the place down there. Lines and lines and lines of vines all wired up to fences and stuff, with the branches wired up as well. And I'm sure that the farmers there would say that's a true principle. The branches don't get fruit unless they are in the vine. And so then Jesus applies that principle to the situation with his apostles. And he says, no more can ye, referring to the apostles in particular, except ye abide in me. So what is true in horticulture is true spiritually for the believer in Christ. And we also understand that Jesus is not talking about salvation in this section. He is talking about bearing fruit. What does your life in Christ produce that can be seen by those all around you? What impact will your testimony have to others? excuse me. Can people know who the Lord is by what they see in your life and how you respond? We can talk about the fruit of the Spirit as well. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. There's another one. self-control. What's the old word for self-control? Temperance, yeah. So we can look at our lives and see if any of that fruit produced by the Spirit of God is evident in our lives. And that can only come as we abide in Christ. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about bearing fruit. What's your life like as it abides in Christ? Now, what was true for the apostles is also true for us today. We must abide in Christ as well. This is actively to stand with Christ and his will so that we can be fruitful in our spiritual lives. Found this comment in the Believer's Bible commentary on this particular thing. They said, to abide means to stay where you are. The Christian has been placed in Christ. That is his position. In daily walk, we should stay in intimate fellowship with the Lord. A branch abides in a vine by drawing all its life and nourishment from the vine. And so we abide in Christ by spending time in prayer, reading, and obeying his word, fellowshipping with his people, and being continually conscious of our union with him, and being committed to the worship of God each and every day, but particularly together on the Lord's Day. As we thus maintain constant contact with him, we are conscious of his abiding in us, supplying us with the spiritual strength and resources. The branch can only bear fruit if it abides in the vine. And the only way believers can bear the fruit of a Christ-like character is by living in touch with Christ moment by moment. And to that I say amen. So now in verse 5, Jesus states clearly that what he has been saying about the vine and branches applies to his men around him. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. So without the Lord Jesus, we are basically impotent when it comes to fruit in our lives as believers. And if that was true for the apostles, it's certainly true for us as well. Anything that we want to do for Christ requires his life to flow in us, just as the branch needs the vine to produce the fruit. And these are excellent principles that the Lord Jesus is laying out for his apostles and by application for us even here today. Now we're going to hold our study of this section here at this place for this morning, and we'll pick up the last part down to verse 8 next week. What do we learn so far? Well, we learned that as believers in Christ, we are like branches in a vine. Branches in a vine. As the branches must abide in the vine, so we too as believers must abide in Christ. Settled down, remaining, staying where we are in Christ, beholding him, trusting him, and we know that we do that through time that we spend in the Word of God, time we spend in prayer, time that we spend with one another and in worship of our Savior. And so we can learn that. Abide in Christ. Stay vitally connected to the Lord Jesus. Be intertwined with him. And it is only as we abide in Christ that we can have any hope of bearing fruit in our lives. Fruit meaning Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, righteousness, godliness. All these things are part of the fruit, I believe, that we can establish by abiding in Christ. So let us commit ourselves to abiding in the Lord Jesus Now, I know you're going to say, well, it'd be a whole lot easier if the Lord Jesus was here physically and we could connect ourselves to him. But you got to know that even though he's not here physically, he's with us spiritually. He's with us all the time, everywhere. He's with us, so we can connect with him by keeping in mind the fact that he is our Savior and that we owe our life to him. Let us be conscious of our vital relationship with him by grace through faith. Let us trust him to strengthen us for his service. And we'll get to it next week, but take a quick look at verse 8, where Jesus says this. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Not just a little, but much fruit. And as we bear much fruit in our lives by abiding in Christ, guess who gets the glory? The Father gets the glory. And let's be sure that as we continue to work out our own salvation, as we see fruit developed in our lives by the work of Christ and the Spirit of God, let us be sure that the glory goes to the Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning and for this principle and this illustration of vine and branches. And in some measure, it is very clear to us, very plain. You are the vine, the true vine. We are the branches, and that we need to abide in you should we ever want to have any fruit come in our lives for the glory of God. And I pray that you would help us to think through these things that we have heard this morning from your word, and that you would help us to constantly abide in our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.